Luke chapter 1. You know, we sing Christ is born in Bethlehem. There's great significance in that little town of Bethlehem because it was the city of David. And as we'll look this morning, we'll be reminded that if it weren't for a man named Joseph, we see God's perfect plan, I should say, working through a man named Joseph to lead Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. And so this morning, I want to have a couple words of caution, if I could say, though, and this is my one word of caution. As we look at God's word and as we look at anyone other than Jesus Christ, we need to be careful that we don't elevate supporting characters to a role that is not intended for them. The goal this morning, and even Lord willing next Sunday morning as we look at Mary, is to rejoice in our great God and His great grace and how He uses people for His glory who are weak just like we are, who are not super special just like none of us are, but we're created in God's image. And we don't want to venerate these people and at the end of the day say, go be like Joseph. We want to say, go be like Christ. And yet, the scriptures are replete with many, many people that God uses as our examples to show us how, as He worked in their lives, He can also work in our lives for His glory. So I just want to say that as we go, we are not here to put Joseph or Mary or the shepherds or even the angels on a pedestal higher than God has for them. And yet, we are here to worship our great God and learn from how He worked in their lives. And so this morning, as we come to Luke chapter 1, we want to take a couple moments this morning to look at Joseph and see how he served the Lord as God's faithful servant. The big idea this morning is this: we are called by God. We must trust in God by fully embracing His calling on our lives. Fully embrace God's calling on your life. Trust Him. And as we trust Him, we show that faith in Him as we embrace His calling on our lives. I would venture to say that all of us here this morning probably have had situations in our life that went totally different than we originally planned our lives would be. I know as a child, I didn't necessarily maybe see that as much, but even as a child, I saw how God allowed changes in our own family's life, things that we didn't think would happen. As I saw Mom and Dad work through those changes, it was important for me to see how they put God first, how they trusted Him, even very hard at times, changes. As we look at the life of Joseph this morning, we will see a man of God who is not perfect, who was a sinner, who needed God's grace just like us, and yet a man who was willing to let God change his total plan for life, and he learned to embrace God's calling on him, and through that, he glorified God. And we'll start in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, actually. We'll just read these two verses, we'll have a word of prayer, and then we will begin looking at the life of Joseph as much as we know, as recorded to us in Scripture. In the sixth month, and this means the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that as we come to your word and we come to these beautiful passages of scripture that show us your glory and how you revealed your glory to different individuals and how your glory was clearly displayed through your Son, I pray, Father, that you will help us in our lives this morning to give you the proper place, the right place in our lives. May we make you number one in our thoughts and our actions and our emotions and everything that we are. Father, I pray that you will help me this morning to not detract from your truth and any words that I say. I pray that my words would be in line with your truth, and I pray that your word ultimately will speak to our hearts this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit will guide our thoughts and guide our actions and guide our responses. And I pray that we would leave here this morning with a greater love and a greater burden and a greater joy in our Savior Jesus Christ. So Father, I pray that you will guide us, your Spirit will teach us truths about our Savior Jesus Christ and how you have called us to live for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If there's one thing that has been teaching me and having to grow on me and having to help me be more flexible in, it is this truth of fully embracing His calling on my life. His plans for my life No matter how he will change expectations or no matter how he will change different plans, I thank God that we can trust him, that his way is right and his way is perfect and his way is gracious, and that he will give us that strength just like he did to Joseph. I think it's one of the hardest things for God's people to learn, and it's a lifelong learning, isn't it? To embrace God's plan for us, especially when it does involve hardship and unexpected changes. What I'd like to do as we come to God's Word this morning is just to look at a timeline, if we could, of how we meet Joseph and how he's presented in Scripture. And just look at, we'll read through some passages briefly and just show us the life and the unexpected changes that Joseph had in his life and how he responded and how he obeyed. And then from that, draw some observations about how his life modeled for us what it should look like to be a faithful servant of God. Now, we just started in Luke chapter 1, and really this is kind of where things kind of begin. We're going to go to Matthew 1 in a minute, so we'll go back and forth between Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel, as they both have information for us about Joseph. But we see here that Joseph is mentioned almost secondarily to Mary, as the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, and yet Luke is very careful to put in here in verse 27 that not only was Mary a virgin, which is very important, and we will talk more about the importance of the virgin birth of Christ, Lord willing, next Sunday as we talk about the life and ministry of Mary. But we see here that Joseph is very important to this because Mary is a virgin, but she's betrothed. She is legally, in a way, bound through marriage almost, in this sense, engaged, as we would think of it today. But she was betrothed, promised, to a man whose name was Joseph. And he was of the house of David. And so in this brief statement here, we see a number of things already included. And we'll unpack the virgin birth of Christ more. But we see here that God's promise that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, he'll call his name Emmanuel, that's here. It's going to happen. And also, he's going to be through the line of David. And as we looked on Wednesday night, we look at Matthew's genealogy of Joseph in chapter 1 of Matthew. It shows the royal lineage that Joseph had even to the throne of David. We see here that this son that would be born would be shown to be in the line of David. But we want to focus on Joseph, just Joseph this morning. We see, if you would turn actually to Matthew chapter 1, let's go there next, because there's another important aspect of this. This betrothal period was very important. It was very important that both the man and the woman who were betrothed to one another would remain pure, that they would not have any relationships with anyone else, but that they would remain pure for one another before they had the official wedding. And we see that Joseph has remained pure, and Mary has as well. And yet there was going to be a miracle that the Holy Spirit was going to accomplish. He was going to allow her to conceive and be pregnant with the Son of God through the overpowering presence of the Holy Spirit. And she was pure through that. And yet that is a miracle. And so there would be, as she would publicly reveal that she was pregnant with child, automatically people would think wrong thoughts about her, because Joseph had been pure, she must not have been. And when we come to Matthew chapter 1, we see that Joseph is actually having these conflicting thoughts. Right away, he has a totally unexpected situation happen. In that day, it was very important for the Jewish men to have a trade. And we find out that Joseph was a carpenter. And that day as well, carpenters, if you look at the area of Nazareth and where it was, there weren't huge forests. And so while they worked with wood, many times these carpenters also would work with stones. They would be masons. And there are many stone fences throughout the land of Nazareth even. And many have thought that those carpenters would many times as well be stonemasons. Hard work, working hard. And Joseph, more than likely, as we can surmise, you have to be careful because not all these details are given. But he'd been working hard, preparing for a family one day. We don't know his age. Some have thought that he might have been older. Some have thought he might have been younger. We don't know for sure, but we do know that he was a carpenter. And he worked hard, and he was pure. And at this time, he would have been preparing a home for his future wife and preparing all these things. And now, the bottom seems to drop out because he finds out that it's been revealed to him that Mary is with child. Imagine, men, how you would respond. We'll talk about Mary's response as well next week, as she was also under a lot of social pressure here. But now Joseph, his dreams have been, as he thinks of it, gone. Mary, in his mind, has been impure. And now what could he do? There were a couple options at hand. One, he could have her publicly shamed, and even stoned, perhaps, for her apparent, it seemed, unfaithfulness. But we see that there was a love that Joseph had for Mary that comes through in his actions. We see that there was a heart in him that did not want to have a heart of revenge. We come to Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, a very polite way of saying they had been pure, they had not been together relationally. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, he was considered her husband at that time, even though they weren't officially married. He was her betrothed. Her husband being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now we have to understand, this wouldn't go quietly, but as quietly as possible. He wanted to allow her to go on with her life and him with his, and not to cause a huge public shaming of her. Though no matter what he did, if this went through, there would be shame. And the rest of her life, no man might even want to marry her after this, if he was going to be a righteous, just person. I love verse 20, but as he considered these things, notice he does not rush to judgment. He doesn't fly off the handle. He doesn't go screaming down the streets to her father's house, "How dare this happened!" He's considering. He's thoughtful. I'm sure hurt. I'm sure maybe even crying. God, what has happened? How could you allow this to happen? Everything seemed to be just right. Mary and I and her families together, we had gotten together perhaps even years before to have this relationship happen. He's considering these things. Behold, verse 20, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David," very important, "you son of David." We've seen this other times in scriptures where something important is going to happen. And God says, "You mighty man of valor," or "you son of David." Joseph probably at this time didn't think of himself as anything that special. "Joseph, son of David, do not fear, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this, Matthew comments here, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he had a decision to make. Would he trust God? Would he trust God's word? And notice it said, "Do not fear." Why would he fear to take Mary if he went through with this? People could think, one, that he had been immoral and got her pregnant. Or two, they could think he had lost his mind. But no matter what, there would be an onus on them. And in fact, as we'll look later, we see this onus did carry through. Even the Pharisees at one point would say to Jesus, can't believe they even say it to him, but they say, "We are born of Abraham, but we're not like you, born of immorality." There was a stigma that Joseph would have to be willing to take on, even though it was unjust. Would he trust God and embrace this change that God had brought into his life? We see it says that when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. He obeyed to the extreme place. He married Mary. No matter what people thought, it was probably a very unusual wedding ceremony. I wonder what the parents were thinking at this time. We don't know. He keeps himself from her physically, which is amazing. And he calls him, instead of calling him Joseph, he calls him Jesus. Remember when Zechariah and Elizabeth had their child? And they said, we're going to name him Zechariah, name him after his father. Probably Joseph had this plan. Oh, I would love to have a son one day, because who knows, maybe one day my son would be the Messiah. Maybe one day, and you know what? God tells him, this won't even be your son, really. It's going to be the Son of the Most High. And you won't get to name him after you. He's going to name Jesus, because he's going to save the world, all who call to him. Joseph could have said, I'll obey half, but I still want this to be my son, in that sense. But he obeys. He obeys fully. He is a just man, the scriptures say. This is not him saying that. That is God saying, this man is righteous. He's not perfect. He's not without sin, but he puts God first in his life. He is just, and we see that he allows these dreams that he had and these expectations that he might have had to be in submission to God's plan for him. We see next that the next thing we see on the radar here is, let's go back to Luke chapter 2. We see that Joseph receives this revelation dream to stay espoused or engaged, betrothed to Mary. In fact, to marry her and to name her son Jesus. And he does that. The next thing we see is that Joseph travels with Mary to Bethlehem. Verse 1 of chapter 2, we're probably very familiar. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. This is Octavian, for those of us who like Roman history. That all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. I don't know if we ever realized, but this would have been an opportune time for him to say, you know what? This is going to go down in the records. I have an opportunity here to really split if I really want to. To not have to take Mary with me and, in a sense, selfishly burden me in that thought. And I could just say, I'm registered myself. He doesn't do that. He stays loyal. He stays faithful to his wife. And in fact, he takes her along because she is so far along. He wants her to be with him and to register with him and to be there to support her. We see that he obeys Caesar's decree. He shelters Mary as she gives birth. Verse 6, while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. I've often thought about this. How humiliating for Joseph and Mary. No room in the inn. He did not have a wealthy life. He was a carpenter. He was humble. Many have wondered, and we don't know all the answers, where was this manger? Was this in a cave, as some have thought? And there's some that think there might have been a little hewn-out cave where they met. Some have thought it might have just been in the stable. It's interesting that you look in that day, it very well possibly could have been. Remember, there's no room, no room, no room, no room anywhere. It's very possible that this could have been in the open courtyard of the town. It could very well be possible. I mean, we like our romantic little looks and it all looks kind of nice and cozy, but it very well could be that there was no room, and as she's great with child and she's burdened, and we don't know exactly when the baby came, if they're coming in. Sometimes we see that in the movies. We're not sure how it happened, but it could very well be that baby Jesus was born in the open courtyard in a public manger for animals to eat from. We don't know. But it was not ideal. Can we say that? When babies are born today, we give them the best of care, do we not? And rightly so. We want that clean. We want that private. We want that just right. Joseph probably had no thought at all that when his wife would give birth, that he would have to be put in such an awkward, difficult place. Yet there they were. He shelters Mary. They laid him in a manger the best they could do because there was no place for them, in the inn. I've often wondered about that. It could very well mean, we want to be careful here, we don't read through the lines, but it could very well mean there was no place for their type, for them, in the inn. Maybe if they had more, had wealth, had prestige, maybe there would have been a place, but there's no place for them in the inn. But Jesus is born. We see next in this story, in Joseph's timeline of ministry, that he allows the shepherds to visit. Do you ever think about that? New dads sometimes can be very protective, and rightly so, of all the visitors that come in. He allows these dirty shepherds to come and come close to his intimate family moment. The shepherds, will look at them, Lord willing, this Wednesday. But they come, he allows the shepherds to visit. He names, go to chapter 2, verse 21. This is significant. It says it several times that he names Mary's son, Jesus. Look at chapter 2 and verse 21. At the end of 8 days, so the shepherds have left. Jesus is 8 days old. When he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. He obeys. Jesus. We see in verse 22 through 38 that he presents Jesus with offerings at the temple according to the law. He was a just man. He was a righteous man. He did everything according to the law of God, even in this firstborn child, offering him to the Lord and giving sacrifices to the Lord. And it's interesting when you look at verse 24, they offered a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Why did they bring that? Because they were very poor. They couldn't afford the lamb or the different things. But here God allows the pair of turtle doves, 2 young pigeons, to be given. And he's following God's word, even in this. He searches, we find in verse 41, you know, dads do have some stress sometimes when they lose their kids. Now, they might not show it as much as moms, maybe. But have you ever, dads ever lost a child at the mall? or lost them temporarily somewhere? We see that Joseph has to deal with the stress sometimes too of being just a dad of a child who's growing. And we see that he searches for Jesus in verse 41. We have that unique narrative as they go to Jerusalem. But notice in verse 41, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. He was faithful to observe the Passover feast. He took that trip from Nazareth down to Jerusalem. We see that at that 12-year time when Jesus is 12 years old and they're there and he gets lost for a day or so, and yet he goes and he searches for Jesus and finds him in the temple. The next thing we see of Joseph, and this is really the last thing we hear about him, go back to Matthew if you would. Matthew chapter 2, we see that a very big thing happens. Again, another unexpected change. Joseph already knew that it was not easy to be the earthly father of Jesus. A lot of changes had happened, a lot of changes in his dreams and expectations, but he probably never could have dreamed that he'd have to flee for his life to Egypt. We see in the beginning of chapter 2 that the wise men or the magi come and they visit. It's interesting that Joseph's name isn't even mentioned in there, which he's not the focal character, Jesus is. But we see in verse 20. I'm sorry, not verse 20. Sorry, look at verse 13. The wise men have departed. And when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream once again and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Now again, you have to put yourself just a little bit into Joseph's shoes. I mean, a good thing just happened. People came from far away to worship Jesus, and they had given gold and frankincense and these objects of worship to Jesus. And now someone wants to kill him? Joseph could have thought, well, let me sleep on this another night. But this dream was so vivid and so real, and God's angel came to him so truly that we see that he arises, verse 14, he rose right then in the middle of the night, takes the child and his mother by night, and departed to Egypt to remain there until the death of Herod. If you remember the story, Herod was hell-bent on killing or keeping anyone from usurping his throne. He was psychotic, really. And when he finds from the wise men that they're there to worship a king of the Jews, he goes into a fit of fury and psychotic, and he goes and has all the little boys under 2 years old killed. The angel of the Lord comes and warns Joseph, and Joseph obeys. He goes to Egypt, probably one of the places Joseph never thought in the world he would ever want to go. But he goes to this heathen land filled with idolatry, and he goes there according to the command of God. And in fact, he comes back. If you look, and we know that he comes back at the right time. And verse 19, it says, "But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph." For the third time, we see an angel coming to Joseph. And he's down in Egypt now. And he says, verse 20, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. We find that he had a concern about this next king who was reigning, this descendant of Herod, and he was afraid to go there to Jerusalem, Bethlehem, and being warned in another dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called, Jesus would be called a Nazarene. And that's really the last we hear about anything with Joseph, other than his name mentioned as what was assumed to be the earthly father. Joseph is mentioned in several gospel accounts as Jesus' father, though we know that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit with Mary. Many believe that Joseph died before Jesus' earthly ministry began, or soon after, since he's not mentioned anywhere else. In fact, when Mary will come to see Jesus, Joseph is not there with them, and this has led some to think that he might have been older. We don't know. Could have gotten sick, could have died early. We believe he's no longer around, alive. But he fulfilled his calling as God's faithful servant. While he received no earthly recognition by man in his day, he faithfully obeyed God. And that's our calling, to embrace God's calling on our life and trust him. So I want to look at some quick observations, and then we'll close with some application this morning. First, I think we can see that Joseph trusted God by being submissive in his obedience to God's will. Over and over and over again, we see him obeying whatever God calls him to do. No matter how gut-wrenching it might have been at the time or how uncharacteristic of what he thought God would do or how his life would go, he submissively, consistently obeyed God's will and submitted his plans to God's plans. He willingly submitted his dreams, his expectations, his personal comforts to God's plan for he and his family's life. God calls us to do the same, does he not? It's a day-to-day decision that we have to make to submit our will to God's. And sometimes that will, that calling that God gives us, totally rocks our boat, our plans. And yet, as we grow in our relationship with God, Lord willing, we learn to just keep trusting him more. And as that song says, "Oh, for grace to trust him more." It's not easy, and there are many times tears and sorrow as we see our plans change, or we have to say goodbye to these relationships, or we have to say goodbye to these comforts. But we follow Jesus through those tears because we know that our hope in him is sure. And we see Joseph here setting an example, which would be the ultimate example of Jesus as he submitted to his Father's plan for him in this earthly life. But we can see very clearly as we look at Joseph that he fully submitted. He submitted to God's will and he obeyed him. Secondly, we can see that Joseph trusted God by being courageous. By being courageous in his obedience to God's will. It takes courage to obey God many times. I'd say pretty much every time. It takes courage. Because the world won't always understand. Remember God's word that he brought to Joshua? Be strong and be very courageous. Let this book, of my truth. Let this word of God meditate on it. Let it change your life. Never depart from what my word tells you to do. And when you do that, you'll have great success. But you're going to need courage to obey me. And I will strengthen you. It's interesting that the name Joshua is really the name Yeshua, which is Jesus. Jesus would exemplify us the ultimate example of courage to follow God as he willingly went to the cross and knew what was facing him, knew, as we were talking in Bible study yesterday with the men, he knew the wrath of God because he is God. He knew God's holy anger against sin, and he knew what it was going to be like to take upon not just my sin, but all the sin of the world and to face God's wrath. Yet he followed God. He submitted, "Not my will, but yours be done." And he was courageous. We see Joseph being courageous, courageous to withstand the mistaken thoughts of the public around him. Can you imagine Joseph having to go to his mom and dad, if they were still alive, and probably were, because there was a betrothal here, and to say, "I'm going to take Mary as my wife." They probably said, "What are you doing? Do you know what you're bringing on, not just you, but us?" He said, "I'm doing it anyway." Perhaps there was that. I can't be too confident. There might have been. The courage to work every day and to possibly even perhaps lose people coming to him for work because of the stigma that was attached to him and being married to a woman who is perceived to have been immoral, possibly maybe even with Joseph. The courage. He courageously endured what the public saw as a scandalous existence. He courageously endured personal peril. Do you realize that he could have been killed? Now, he trusted God, that God would protect him. But as he's leaving on his way down to Egypt, not only baby Jesus, but he and Mary could have been killed for defying or trying to escape from Herod. But he didn't let that hold him back. He had courage. He trusted. He submitted. He believed that God's will was more important than his own. And he trusted in his great God, who had given Joshua courage, who had given his people courage to trust and obey him, and that's what he wanted to do. He courageously endured the lack of physical comforts. He couldn't afford a rich man's birthing room for his wife. He made sacrifices for their newborn son. As I said, the work of a carpenter was hard, but he courageously endured that. We see that he trusted God by being submissive in obeying God's will. He was courageous in obeying God's will. Thirdly, we can see that Joseph trusted God by being humble. Not only was he submissive in his obedience, he was courageous in his obedience, but he also, thirdly, was humble, humble in his obedience to God's will. He was not out to make a name for himself. If he was, he wouldn't have married Mary. He was out to advance God's plan the best way that he could. He was not the hero of the Christmas story. He is not the hero of the Christmas story. And he was fine with that. Though when I say that, I don't know what all his thoughts were. I imagine that he struggled many times. Wow, my life sure has changed. A lot different than I thought it would be. And yet God, in this word, has exalted him in this sense by giving us God's opinion of Joseph. He's a just man. That's not said of too many people in Scripture. It was said of Job, and Job suffered greatly. Those who God works his righteousness in, he many times brings through deep, deep waters of suffering and struggle to make them more and more like him and more like their Savior, Jesus Christ. And Joseph was blessed by God to be seen as a just man in the eyes of God and then to be used by God as he submissively, courageously, humbly obeyed God's will and embraced God's calling on his life. Lastly, a last observation I would just see this morning, and there's many more we could probably do, but we don't want to forget this one thing. Joseph, fourthly, trusted God by being loving in his obedience to God's will. He loved Mary. We see that right off the bat when he's mulling over, how am I going to handle this in a delicate way so she is not shamed. He loved her even though he thought he would have to say, "I can't marry her." He worked hard to provide for her and the family. He did not leave Mary behind when he went to Bethlehem. He did not cower to Herod. but he risked his life to protect Jesus and Mary. He lived up to his namesake. More than likely, he was named after Joseph that we read of in Genesis, one of the sons of Jacob. At this time in history, it was many, many men were named Joseph. If you remember back to the Joseph of the Genesis narrative, did he have an easy life? No. Did God change Joseph's life back in Genesis? Thinking that he would probably have an easy, cushy life as the favored son of his father, Jacob, and the next thing he knows, he's sent to Egypt. Interesting. Sent to Egypt as a slave. And yet what man meant for evil, he says at the end of his life, but God meant it for good. To save many people. What people could have perceived in Joseph and Mary's life as evil, God meant for good. And Joseph embraced that. Could I encourage us? Those things in our lives right now that we might perceive as evil, or even how could a loving God allow me to go through this difficulty? Or how could God do it this way? Why would God do this? Could I encourage us that whatever God does in our lives as his children, he means it for good? Romans is true. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called by him, who are brought to a saving knowledge of Christ. The call for us this morning is to trust in God by fully embracing his calling on our lives. So as we close this morning, I would just say four words of application. There is a responsibility. Joseph had a responsibility. He had to make a decision, didn't he? He had to make a decision. He had to consider these things. He had to consider what God had told him to do and how he would respond. And thankfully, he made the right choice. But we also have to consider what God has called us to do, and we need to make the right choice. And God will help us make the right choice if we will put him first, if we will trust him. He will help us to fully embrace his calling on our life. So first of all, I would say just to us this morning, may we be encouraged with this fact that we must clearly understand God's calling for our lives. Now that's a loaded question. Has anyone ever asked that to you? I remember my senior year as I was finishing up high school and people were asking me, so what are you going to do next year? And I'm like, well, I think I know. But what are you going to do after call? I don't know. I don't know. And sometimes it got overwhelming. I don't know. Sometimes I didn't look forward to those conversations I neared graduation because people asked, what are you going to do? Well, I think I'm going to Bible college. I think I'm going here, but I don't know exactly what. And this isn't a calling for us to figure everything out. But this is a calling for us to know what God's simple calling for me, I would say simple, his ultimate calling for me, and that is to grow in the grace of God. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is God's calling for all of us who are Christians this morning. Grow in grace. And how he works his grace in our life is going to look differently than other people. He could call some of us to the foreign mission field, and that would be glorious. He could call some of us to stay where we are. He could call for some of us to move on to another part of this country. But we know that if he is calling, he is leading, we can fully embrace that because we trust him. We must seek God's face for wisdom and his will for today, not necessarily for the next 10, 20 years at this point. And yet, isn't it beautiful? I hope you've seen this. As you look back at how God's led in your life, those times were maybe some of the hardest decisions you had to make, and now you look back and you see how God led you every part of that way. It builds our faith in the fact that he hasn't changed. And he's going to guide us through this next unexpected journey that we will have in our life. The call for us is to clearly understand his calling. What did Jesus say? Don't count on tomorrow. You focus on me and my kingdom today. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that we naturally are concerned about, God will work all those out. They will be added to us in his perfect way. May we clearly understand God's calling for our lives, and that is to grow in grace. Secondly, I need to humbly submit to God's calling for my life. Once we see that calling, am I fully submitted to growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? I pray that we are. We must set our dreams and expectations aside as we make God number one in our life. And is that easy? Oh, it is not. It's easier when it seems to match up with what we thought it would be like. And there are times where life goes exactly the way we thought it would go. And so it sometimes might seem a little easier to follow Christ then. But what happens when God's plan goes on a fork of the trail that we thought it was going one way? Oh, at those times it is so important that our faith in God is not based upon we love Him because He does what I want, but we love Him because He's God, and He's good, and He's all-wise. Just like Joseph, we must humbly submit to God's calling for our lives. So understand God's calling in Jesus Christ, and then submit to His calling. Thirdly, we must faithfully continue. It's not enough just to say, yes, I'll follow God and I'll follow Christ, and then when difficulty gets really hard or a situation changes that we tempted, Satan wants to tempt us to fall away and to say, I'm going to go my own way because this is too hard. No, God calls us at those times to faithfully persevere, faithfully continue. And God's calling. I thank God that Joseph continued. There were so many points along the way where he could have said, that's it. I did the social part. But the Egypt? What's family going to think? You ever think about that? What are the grandparents, the aunts, and the uncles going to think when we're just gone one day and they went to Egypt? Oh, they couldn't handle the pressure. And you know what? We were right. They did have something to hide. You ever think about that? Because I'm tired of it. But no, he says, God, you're number one. And I'm going to do everything I can to bless your son that you have blessed me with to be his earthly guardian. And so he goes to Egypt and God provides. And he comes back from Egypt and God provides. Man, I wonder what the conversations were between him and Mary. Because it wasn't just like hop in a car and go to Egypt, right? This was probably a month's journey or more. And then all the way back with a little one. We must faithfully continue. We must never look back. Remember what Jesus said? He that puts his hand to the plow and yet looks back is not what? Fit for the kingdom of heaven. It's not approved. Oh, by God's grace, may we never reject God's calling, but may we keep plowing, keep faithfully plowing, and we hit those rocks with the plow. We don't give up and say, I don't want to do this anymore. We just trust Him to help us cut that straight furrow and glorify Him. We must keep looking unto Jesus, not to Joseph. We keep looking to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who actually set the perfect example of what it means to clearly understand God's will, to clearly submit to God's will, to continue faithfully in God's will. And then lastly, I would just say, as we think of the love that Joseph had for Mary, and we see also that Joseph had other children. Mary and Joseph were blessed with children. We see that. We must lovingly serve others along the way. Not just ourselves. We must lovingly serve others as we fully embrace God's calling for our lives. We must love God and love others. That's how we started this year. Remember way back at the beginning of the year, we talked about our blueprint that God has for Open Door Bible Church and His Word. Love God and love others. We see Joseph doing this. He loved God and he obeyed Him and he loved Mary and he loved his family. And as Jesus Christ said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So the call this morning, as we close, the call this morning is not to ultimately be like Joseph. The call ultimately this morning is to be like Jesus. And yet to rejoice how God worked in Joseph's life, he can also and is working in the lives of his people. So don't get weary in well-doing. Don't feel like you're ever alone. Emmanuel, God, is with us if you are in Christ. So as we look back at the life of this submissive, humble, courageous, loving man named Joseph, may be we encouraged with these things. One, that God loves to work greatly through average people who are sold out to Him. Because He gets the glory. God delights to use us to glorify Him. God's way is always best. And God's approval is all that matters at the end of the day. I think of 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Joseph is with the Lord today. He was faithful. May God help us to be faithful. May we learn more and more each day to trust in God by fully embracing His calling on our lives. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that You will help us as we go forward into whatever this day has for us. Father, I pray that You will help us to have a faith in You that is rock solid, that is not based upon what we want, but is based upon Your glory and upon Your truth and upon Your promises, upon Your faithfulness, upon Your mercy, Your grace, Your love, Your faithfulness. Father, where we are weak, may You make us strong, as You promised. Where we are tempted to falter, may we see a fresh view of Christ this morning and a fresh view of Your truth. I pray for those this morning, God, in our congregation who are facing medical uncertainties, upcoming tests, upcoming surgeries, those who are going through the loss of loved ones and our deep sorrow overshadows them. I pray for those who have, as they enter this holiday season, it is a very difficult time because it is a reminder of family relationships that have been shattered or broken because of sin. God, I pray for those this year who have seen sorrow in their lives and it is very difficult this time of year to find joy. But God, I pray that You will give us joy overflowing because we are in Jesus and we are in Christ. Help us, Father, to look to You, not to look to this world for our satisfaction, not to look for our dreams for satisfaction, but to look at Your calling that is without fear, without fear of failure. Father, help me and my family to trust You by fully embracing Your calling on my life. Help us as a church to embrace Your calling in such a way that we cannot help but love You and love others as You've called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.